Welcome to the third Sunday of Advent, which as the calendar falls this year, we realize that we now have 14 days until Christmas. Make sure you get your shopping done. Getting a little... So in our gospel reading today, I want to make sure that one thing is perfectly clear. John the Baptist was not trying to decide whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. You might get that misconception if you're not reading carefully. Because in Matthew chapter 11, it says, when John heard in prison about the works of the Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, and the disciples said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, one might read this as John the Baptist saying to his disciples, guys, I thought I was backing the right horse, but here I am in prison. I may be about to be executed. Go talk to this guy and find, just ask him, say, are you the Messiah? And find out what he says. This is not the case, okay? This is not what's going on. Because we know that John the Baptist knew who he was dealing with. Even if you don't take into account the passage from St. Luke's Gospel when the Virgin Mary goes to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth, and as soon as she walks in the door, John the Baptist leaps for joy because he recognizes the Messiah, which is a pretty good indication that he knows for whom he is dealing with. Even if you leave that one off, we can look at John's gospel. And in chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Pretty good indication that he thinks this guy's the Messiah. Beyond that, he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain upon him, this is he whom baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Amen. Okay, so lest we be at all fuzzy about this, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He saw the Holy Spirit descend upon and remain upon Jesus. And God spoke to John the Baptist and said, hey, if you're ever baptizing someone and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove and says, that's the Messiah. John the Baptist didn't have any doubt about who. At a later point, they're walking along the River Jordan, John the Baptist and his disciples, and he sees Jesus and his disciples, and he goes, hey guys, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know how I said that there would be one who is coming after me who is greater than I am? That's him. And lest there be any further doubt, John's gospel, John the Beloved, not John the Baptist, continues, and it says, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And John the Baptist wasn't grumpy about this. That was his intention. Remember, he said, I must decrease that he may increase. Amen. Right? That was John's ministry, preparing the way for Jesus. So, if he's not trying to figure out what the point is, you know, gosh, is he really the one who is to come? Is he the Messiah? What's he doing? He's trying to get his disciples, who are still loyally hanging about with him in prison, to see what his whole ministry was about. Amen. They are loyally, faithfully staying by his side, visiting him on a regular basis in prison. And he's saying to them, guys, my whole ministry was about this guy. Go ask him if he's the Messiah. Or go say to him, are you the coming one? Okay. Because they're loyal, dutiful disciples, they go and they say, our master says we're supposed to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? Amen. And Jesus, who practically never answers a question with a straight answer, never lets anybody down, and says, go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, what is that? He basically takes all of the prophecies in Isaiah and rolls them into two sentences. Amen. He doesn't say, yes. He just says, hey, you know, everything that you hear about in Isaiah that they say, this is what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. Looky here. Amen. And we see that when we listen to our passage from the Old Testament today in Isaiah chapter 35. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the deaf ears shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Amen. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Amen. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty springs of water. He doesn't say yes. He just says, you know, all those things that you hear about the Messiah? Done that. I'm healing people. I'm making the lame walk. The blind are seeing. The deaf are hearing. What do you want? Amen. The heavens to open and angels to sing? Oh, wait, I did that too. You want a sign from heaven? Got that. He did all of it. Amen. You know, at one point, people say, we want a sign. And he did that. Amen. So the disciples leave. The disciples of John the Baptist, not the 12. And he looks to this crowd who's gathered around him. And he says, why did you go out to see John the Baptist? What was that all about? What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Amen. Now, along the banks of the River Jordan where John was baptizing, reeds were very common. Yes, they were. And you could see them sort of like short papyrus, or not papyrus, I just totally blame, bamboo, like short bamboo. I don't know if you have these where you are, but along our back fence, these things are all over the place. So annoying. It's like the worst kind of weed. You can pull weeds. Bamboo will pull you back. Can't cut it. I mean, kill a knife. But you have these reeds that are all over the banks of the Jordan. And they just blow back and forth by the wind. It says, did you go out to see the reeds blowing by the wind? No, we went to see John the Baptist. What's the difference between John the Baptist and these reeds? John the Baptist didn't get affected by the wind. Amen. He didn't get affected by anything. He knew what he was called to do. He stood there, and it didn't matter which way the winds blew. He stood there and said what he was going to say. Amen. Yes, he did. The reeds, they just blew back and forth. Whatever way the wind blew, it just went back and forth. There's another interesting thing. John was put in prison by the King Herod Agrippa. And if you look at coins from Herod Agrippa, kings love to make coins with their faces on it. And just like we have quarters with presidents And if you flip them over, they've got something else on the back. You've got a coin that has Herod Agrippa on one side, and on the other side, it's got reeds. And then they say, then Jesus says, hey, what did you expect? Did you go out to see a prophet clothed in fine clothing? Looking all fancy? No! Because we all know John the Baptist wore anything but fancy clothing. He wore camel hair and had a leather belt. He was the opposite of, he was like that crazy homeless guy wearing this, holding the sign on the street corner. Okay? He was the opposite of someone who wore fancy clothing. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. You know, like Herod Agrippa, who had that reed on his coin. He's contrasting Herod and John the Baptist, saying, who do you want to see? You want to see Herod? You want to see John the Baptist? Do you want to see the guy who looks at this and says, I don't care what the king says. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to speak God's word to you. Amen. Or I'm going to say what the king says. Which, by the way, changes on a daily basis, sometimes more often than that. Amen. Every way the wind blows. Back and forth. We see this addressed by St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. Amen. In St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints and the works of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we have come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here we get to the emphasis here, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. Are we blown about by every wind of change, every wind of doctrine? Because that's what he was saying. That's what he was contrasting. Amen. You have John the Baptist, who stood fast, who called out the mightiest of the nobility of the day. Amen. He was put in jail because Herod quite possibly killed his brother and then married his widow. We know that he married his widow. It's up in the air whether or not he killed his sister or killed his brother to marry his sister-in-law. And then he had a really kind of hinky relationship with his niece, now daughter-in-law, which ultimately ended up finally getting John the Baptist killed. So there's definitely some hinky stuff going on with him there. But on top of that, you had John the Baptist, who refused to be silent about it and kept calling him out. Amen. You have to love the greatest story ever told with Charlton Heston, where Charlton Heston is that completely wild-eyed, sort of manic John the Baptist, who at one point when he was called up before Herod, Herod says, "You'll rot in jail for this." To which Charlton Heston's John the Baptist says, "You'll burn in hell for that." In the modern language, they would say John the Baptist had no chill at all. And of course he didn't. He had the fire of God in him. He knew what God called him to do, and he said it. And this is what we're faced with. We're faced with a dilemma. We can look like the world, or we can look like what God calls us to look like. We can be clothed in the soft raiment and dwell in king's houses, and we can be those reeds blown about and carried about by every wind of change that happens to be politically correct today, or we can be like John the Baptist. But the ideology of the day never drew anybody to Christ. It never changed anybody's heart. And that's the challenge. Nobody ever heard the words of Herod Agrippa and thought, "My heart is convicted, and I am a sinner in need of salvation, and I have to repent." It was John the Baptist's words. That crazy nut job wearing camel hair and eating bugs out in the middle of nowhere, who spoke the truth in love, as wild-eyed as it may have been, that drew multitudes out into the wilderness. I've said it before, we cannot witness to the world if we look just like the world. If we are exactly the same as them, our light will not draw anyone to the Lord. Our challenge through this season, not just through this season, but throughout our lives, are to be different, to be set apart. We cannot be the city on a hill if we're down in the swamp with everybody else. If we are as bogged down in the muck and mire as the whole rest of the lost, dying world, no one is going to turn to us and go, "But you're different. What is it that you have that I don't?" Which is what we want to hear from people when they're in crisis. Amen. When they're in trouble, when they're lost and realize Amen. That they don't have what they need. Amen. We want them to look around and see us and go, "There's something about them that's different." And when they come to us, we want them to have the opportunity to go, "Hey, you know what? It's not my car, it's not my house, it's not my retirement plan, it's not my vitamins, it's Jesus." Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. It's Jesus. The only thing that gets me through my life, through my trials, through my troubles, the only reason that I have joy in my life is because in spite of it all, I know how the story ends and I can rejoice. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't have happiness because happiness depends on what's happening in your life. Amen. Happiness just depends on your happenstance. I have joy because joy is a gift from God. Amen. Joy doesn't matter about your circumstances. No, it don't. We want them to see that. Amen. And we can't do that if we're as bogged down in our sin and our wretchedness as everybody else. Amen. And when we get to that, we go back to that collect that we prayed at the beginning of the service. Stir up your power, Lord. Hallelujah. And with great might come among us. Because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your grace, your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. look, we can't do it on our own. Much like everything else in our life, we try and do it on our own, we fail. The history of me trying to accomplish things on my own is pretty much a history of train wrecks. It's by God's grace that we accomplish things. It's by God's grace and His mercy that we overcome our sins. As we get to this point in our lives where we realize that it is our goal in life to lead others to the Lord, let us examine our hearts, examine our consciences, test ourselves over and over again to see what those things are that keep people from seeing Christ in us, that would hinder someone who was in crisis from seeing Christ in us and turning to us and saying, "You're different. I want what you have. How can I have what you have?" So that when the crisis has hit you, I can end up like you and not devastated like I am now. That's what we're called to do. That's how we're called to lead people to the Lord. That's how we form relationships that lead people to Him. As we prepare the way for Christmas, as we prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, we not only need to prepare the way for the gifts and the packages and all that, we need to prepare our hearts not just to receive Him, but to receive our neighbors that we can lead them to our Lord and Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.